Thank you, Brother Ernie. Got your Bible this morning? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God upon the subject of the idea, the pastor and his church. The pastor and his church. Peter is writing these words here because he can't be there in person. And he's concerned about some of the things that he hears about the early church and what's taking place. And some of those have grown and some of those have fizzled. And he's trying to be the messenger of encouragement that he needs to be. And the message that he's trying to communicate to all those in his voice, in hearing of his voice, was that Christ had died for their sins. And not only did he die for their sins, but he died in their place. So we would not have to suffer the punishment that each and every one of us truly deserve. Jesus took that for us. And this is what Peter calls substitutionary atonement, where someone else done the penalty for you that should have been yours. As Peter writes his letter, he writes it in two categories. First, he writes to the elders. And if you looked up the word elder in the Greek and the Hebrew, the way that it's used there, it just means the older people. The older people. In establishing the church, it was dependent upon the elders to work through and see to it that the church was run in a manner that was proper in the sight of God. And the things that was happening. And so Peter tells us about five things here that should characterize each one of us as we make up a body of believers of who the Lord wants us to be. And why we should accomplish what we need to accomplish. So first he speaks to the elders, then he's going to speak to the younger as he tries to be an encourager in what he's doing. Now, as your pastor, and I've been here a long time, and I've been through a lot of things with a lot of you and a lot of circumstances. All of those were not good circumstances. I saw you hurt to the very core of who you are. Been through some trials and troubles myself, along with my family. Know what it's like to go through some of those things. But I want you, if you don't carry anything else away from here this morning, I want you to do this for me. Carry home with you that God is an encourager, not a discourager. Amen. Who's the discourager? The devil. And what will he do? Whatever he can to cause you to stumble and fall, cause you to lose faith, cause you to question, cause you to hurt in your heart and your life. I know what it's like. Lord, what in the world? Why did that gun shoot me? Why this cancer took over? Why I got to have this heart valve? Why? All the things that we question in our hearts and our lives. Listen what Peter tells them here. He said, to the elders which are among you, I exhort or I encourage, I lift you up, who am also an elder. Peter described himself as an elder, an older. Then he's writing to the church. He said, not only do I have a little age on me, but he said, I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I know what it's like. He said, I was there when Jesus was nailed to that cross. I was there when they beat him. I was there when they spit on him. I was there when he performed this miracle or that miracle or the things that he was doing. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And why did he do that? All he had to do was make a choice, and thousands of angels would have come down and rescued him. But he went through that suffering. He went through that disgrace in order that you and I could have eternal life. He said, not only am I a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter got some insight that some of the others, you know, Peter, James, and John, they were right there with Jesus most of the time. They got to witness some of the glorious things, that the transfiguration, and you can just keep on naming things that they got to be a part of. And he said, because that I am one of the elders and I'm a witness of this and I've been a partaker of this, here's what he admonished them to do. As pastor, feed the flock. That's my heart's desire, that when I stand before you, that I feed you with the word of God that will encourage you and strengthen you and help you not to be so easily a prey to become discouraged and beat down and hurt in your heart and your life. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That didn't say run to church. It said feed the flock and take the oversight thereof. That God looks to your pastor to lift you up and encourage you and feed you and help you through difficult things that's in your hearts and your life. He said, not by constraint, not by ruling with an iron fist, but with a loving heart, willingly, not for filthy lucre. That filthy lucre is just money. Not for money, but of a ready mind, knowing that you're in the will of God and doing what he would have you to do. He said, neither as being Lord over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. You know, not riding roughshod over the things of God, but being, he said here, an example to the flock. He said, if I would be that kind of pastor to you, look what would happen in verse 4. He said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's the chief shepherd? God himself. When he sends to get his church, he said, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's my payday. There's my reward. There's my blessing for the service that I've done to the Lord in my heart and my life. Has it always been easy? No. There's been times of discouragement, plenty. Times where I thought, you know, I'd just beaten my head against the wall or just throw in the towel. Who wants us to do that? The old devil does, doesn't he? Peter, and listing these things, first thing he said to the established church there was that there needs to be harmony. We need to all be pursuing the same goal. What's that goal? Heaven is our home, isn't it? I told you over and over again, I want to, more than anything else, rub shoulders with you throughout all of eternity. Our hearts and our lives. And he said here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of life, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Slaps on the back or pats on the head fade away. But when we step into the presence of God and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, it'll be worth it all. Be worth it all. So he said that your pastor needed to be one of harmony, one that's working to pursue the same goals that you want for your heart and your life, and to do the things that God would have you to do. But he also has to be a God, a pastor that God can express sympathy to those that are going through those difficult, dangerous, dark days in their lives. I call them dangerous because it's when you're at your vulnerableness, that's when Satan's going to come after you. Listen to what he said. Now he shifted so much from the pastor and the church. Now he ought to work towards the mission of the church. But now he's going to switch to each and every one of us. Look, whenever he said elder, remember this. He wasn't just talking to the pastor, even though the pastor, I emphasized it the most in that. But the older generation sitting out here before you have an example to set for the younger generation that's coming behind us. In the last year, since we started our outpost ministry and the things that's happened, you see such a blessing in the lives of so many people that have gone through what the Lord is dealing for us in our hearts and our lives. But now, the elder, the older generation, we're not to sit back and not do our part. There's plenty that we are to do. Listen what he said. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. You know, there's a lot of knowledge in the heads of these individuals, these older folks, you know. Younger generation don't have a clue as to what it took to establish the church, the sacrifices it's made. I went by and left some stuff with Phyllis the other day, and she gave me a couple of ledgers and some files that they had found in Miss Domack's house. And I came over to study one day, and after that, and I got those ledgers out and got to reading in them, and the minutes of some of their meetings and the establishment of this church and how that they voted to try to do some things, you know, but their meager means wouldn't allow it. But they persevered. They didn't give up. They fought, and they established the church. They finally bought the land. They finally built the 30 by 60 building. But it took work. It took sacrifice on their part. And our younger generation, I don't know if they can understand and appreciate that or not. And there. By the way, over there on the last page over there, wasn't it, Phyllis? It said we voted to ask Brother Larry to be our pastor, you know. Years ago, when it was nothing, God has blessed and done all that he's done. But I don't think our younger folks, that we're striving so hard to lead in the direction God wants them to go. I don't think they understand the sacrifices that their grandparents or great-grandparents or parents made to get us from where we are to where we are today in our hearts and our lives. He said, ye younger, submit yourselves to the older. Listen to what the older generation has to say. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. And he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Just think about, you know, how do we get through some of these tough things in our lives? You got to have harmony. If we all fussing and arguing and carrying on amongst ourselves. What are we going to get accomplished? Nothing. We all have to come together with one common goal, and that's to do the will of God for our church family. Show a little sympathy for those that are hurting and those that have going through some tough times. One of the things that made me proudest of being your pastor is anytime there's a need out there, and I came before you with that need, you just went overboard filling that need. You cooked a meal that you probably wasn't supposed to have to cook. You probably done a lot of other things that I asked you to do. As we showed sympathy to those round about us, those hurting. People ask me all the time, why do you do so many funerals? I said, because there's so many hurting people out there. And they ask me, and my heart says yes. I'll do all I can. He said, not only that, but look what he says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself here, and he will exalt you where? Up there, won't he? That's a great promise. And it's a promise that you and I ought to, in our hearts and our lives, be willing to encourage one another. Be willing to rejoice in each other's successes. And when it looks like somebody's excelling or moving on out, be happy for them. Be proud that God has blessed them and their hearts and their lives. He said, humble yourselves that he may exalt you in due time. Well, Brother Larry, what I do with all this weight I'm toting around with me, all this hurt, all this strife, all this disappointment, all this, you know, you just don't realize what it's like, what I've been through. Listen what Peter told you to do. Verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he what? He careth for you. There may be a time where you think, well, Brother Larry don't care. He hadn't done this, he hadn't done that. Or one of our family members or one of our church members and our hearts. God said, don't depend on man, depend on who? Him. That's right. Casting all your cares upon him. Show a little compassion, a little love, a little harmony, a little sympathy, a little humility. Verse 8, think about what he said here. Be sober. Clear your mind. Now, when you think about being sober, when we talk about being sober, we're talking about not being consumed by alcohol or something that clouds your mind, drugs or whatever. That's not what he's talking about here. When he says being sober here, he's talking about being clear-minded in your thinking, you know? If you let the devil fly in here and land on your shoulder and whisper in your ear, is he going to whisper any good news to you? What's he going to do? Well, how do I get rid of him, Brother Larry? Previously, Paul said, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. But you entertain that rascal and let him sit up there on your shoulder and whisper in your ear and cause you to have a good old pity party, what you going to accomplish? More hurt, more discouragement in your heart and your life. Second thing, he said be sober, but he also said be vigilant. Be vigilant. What does that mean? Be on the lookout. Watch for every little thing. Old devil can take a little thing and make a big thing out of it. He said, reading, you need to be sober, you need to be clear-minded, you need to be vigilant, is because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may desire. As Peter describes how the devil operates, he said he's an adversary, an enemy. And he's walking about seeking whom he may desire. When I looked at that and the way it's used there, and he is talking about walking about, I learned something. It's always good every day to learn a little something. Make us better equipped to face tomorrow, doesn't it? But a lion of all the wild animals in the day and time of Jesus, the bears and the tigers and the leopards and all those things that all the shepherds had to watch out for when they was out there watching over the flocks and stuff and things, a lion was the laziest of them all. And a lion didn't like to have to work for his food. But he's either die. So he was steadily slumbering around, looking for a weak lamb that mother had abandoned. Easy prey, take that little lamb and eat it up. Maybe the mother was sick. And he not only got the lamb, but he got the mom too. Maybe it was something else in the land at that time that he didn't have to work for, that he could just pounce on, eat it up, just have a good time, devour it all. But you know, in that lion and that devouring that, taking that, doing that, what's the shepherd doing? He's watching. Who's responsible for that little lamb or that mother or that whatever it is? He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith? We got to resist the devil. We can't let him win our battles. He'll keep us on a pity party. He'll keep us thinking, you know, that we're not valuable anymore. God just took me down to the lowest level I could ever be. Listen what he says here. Resist, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one. I wasn't the only one to be shot. I'm not the only one that's ever had to have heart surgery. I'm not the only one that's ever had cancer. I'm not the only one, you know. But I am one of those that got the Lord on my side. And I know that one day I'm going to receive that crown of glory that he's talking about. Listen what he says here. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect. He will establish you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. Now, I got to put Larry's spin on that, okay? The closer you are to the Lord, the quicker you'll find yourself working your way through the trial and tribulation that is causing you so much pain and suffering. But the more you resist the Lord and you don't allow him to take him, heal you and do what he's talking about here, establishing you, making you perfect, strengthening you, settling in you, the longer you're going to hurt. God never intends to destroy anyone. But through his trials, through his temptations, through his whatevers that we have to go through in our lives, it's to make us better, prepare us for more than he would ever have for us in our hearts and lives. Go back with me to the beginning. When Peter was addressing this letter to the church, he said to the elders, of whom I am one. He said, I'm in that group. I don't know if you're in the elder group or you're in the younger group. But I know this. God knows what he's doing in our lives, what we have for us. The question is, you know, are we letting him lead us, guide us? Are we still in that why stage? Or what if, God, why we do these things in our lives? The younger generation, I'm going to be quite honest with you. We're doing a mighty poor job of helping them to understand the workings of the church and what God expects from us. What would have happened in 1960, whatever it was, if those families that came together and put their pennies and dimes and dollars together to pay $900-something for this piece of land. That would be equivalent to $90,000 to us today. To lay the blocks on a 30-by-60 building. Lord, when they called me as their pastor, it had six of them little old ceramic light fixtures up there with a bulb. I had to walk around with my Bible and find that place where I could see. Had a butane heater over there, and I had asthma. Just about killed me, you know? Stuff. Old window air conditioner over here on this side. Me trying to out-preach it, you know? But I thank God. And many of them was yours as parents and grandparents and stuff that fought the fight to establish Bexley Baptist Church. I'm proud of the success for the last year, but we owe them a whole lot more. And we owe our Lord a whole lot more. We need to strengthen ourselves in the day ahead. Pastor, to the church, let's don't waste another day. Let's move forward. Let's make sure we're doing the will of God in our hearts and our lives to reach those that these people fought so hard for us to have what we have today in our hearts and our lives. Will you pray with me? I know in many lives, people like these elders that we've been sharing about this morning, the sacrifices they made, just because we're going through a little tough time, are we going to throw in the towel and just give up on the church? What if they didn't give up when they were establishing this? When I hear names like Ken's and Melvin's and so many others, Gerald Nolda, his family, toting blocks, laying blocks, and the wall got out of line somehow and they had to tear it down, clean them, and start again. Plenty of room to have been discouraged and just walk off. But they persevered. Do you have the stamina to persevere? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I think there's room for all of us to tighten our belt a little bit, to be more faithful, to make sure that all the efforts that God has placed in this place are not in vain. Father, you know every heart here this morning, elder or younger or anything in between. Help us to be obedient. Help us to stand firm. Establish ourselves. Do your will in our hearts and our lives. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we going to sing, Brother Ernie? Let's stand together.
310.
310.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, night, Jesus, I come.
God's speaking to your heart. These altars are open. You need to pray. Let God strengthen you. The devil's just going to try to weaken you. Don't let him have his way. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus.